Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see you on this school holiday, daylight savings, 9 a.m. service. And yeah, so welcome to church this morning. We are continuing this series in Ephesians. We're up to chapter 3, Church United. And we're going to need God's help as we come to his word this morning. So please join with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to just pause this morning to praise you, Lord God, for all your goodness to us. You've given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You have forgiven us. You've redeemed us. You've adopted us as your children. Lord, you have chosen us before the foundation of the world, predestined us, and done so much, Lord. Even when we were dead in our sins, you made us alive. And you raised us up and seated us with you in heavenly realms. Lord, we've got so much to be thankful for because we're not Jews, but Gentiles. And you have included us in your plans, in your promises, in your covenant. And we just want to say thank you. Would you help us this morning, please, Lord God, as we come to consider this next part of Ephesians? Please open our eyes and help us, Lord, to appreciate more of what you have achieved for us and our identity in Christ and who we are as your church. And so bless us, we pray. Give us faith to believe and repentance from sin, and cause us, Lord God, to love you more this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever had one of those pinch yourself moments. Have you ever had one of those where it's a moment where you're wondering, is this really happening to me right now? Is this a dream? Do I need to pinch myself to wake up? I don't know if anyone here was there when Neil Armstrong was the first man on the moon, 1969. That would have been a pinch yourself moment, I can imagine. Wow, a man on the moon. Is this really happening? Or perhaps you can remember when or where you were when you heard the news about the Twin Towers falling. Perhaps you can remember that moment, 9/11. Or maybe it was Port Arthur and the massacre that happened there. Or Princess Diana when she died. I can remember where I was hearing the news. And I wondered, is this really happening? There are moments when you sense your time and your place in history. Moments when you feel this is really significant and this seems like a turning point. This is the end of an era and the dawning of a new, well, what is the future from here? And so can you identify with that? Some sort of pinch yourself moment where you've just really wondered, is this really happening to me right now? Well, as we come to Ephesians 3, I think that's what we've got for Paul. And you can see it there because the very first verse, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then he stops. And he doesn't launch into the prayer that he is going to launch into until verse 14. Can you see that it's actually the same words? "For this reason," verse 14, is actually the same opening phrase as it is in verse 1. And so Paul here is, in a sense, putting his prayer on pause for this pinch yourself moment because he's in awe and wonder of the grace of God to him at this particular point in history. And he cannot believe that this is happening to him right there, right in that moment. Chapter 1, of course, was all about praising God for all that he's done and giving us every spiritual blessing. And then Paul turned to his readers and said, "As for you," in chapter 2. So we've gone from God focus to "as for you." And now in chapter 3, he's turning it all around and he's saying, how does this all apply to me as your apostle who's now imprisoned? And you can see that there in the language. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is a mystery made known by revelation to me, as I have already. You can see all the language here is focused in on Paul. And he's wondering, well, let me explain to you, if you don't actually understand already, again, what's going on. Let's just pause and take in this moment. And here are the three things that I think Paul is taking in. It's Paul's pinch yourself moment. And he's taking in God's grace and the mystery, verses 2 to 3. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery. Now, the word mystery, we often think, well, a mystery is something you cannot fathom. It's beyond me. I can't understand it. We'll never come to grips and to terms with this. It's a mystery. That's often how we use the word. It's impossible to understand something, then it's a mystery. But when we come to the Bible, the mystery is actually something that's been concealed, that's been hidden, that's been kept secret. And you can see that there in verse 5. The mystery of Christ, the end of verse 4, which was not made known to people in other generations. So it's been a secret for a long time, for generation after generation. It's the same thing in verse 9, this mystery which for ages was kept hidden. It's a mystery because, not because you can't understand it, but because it hasn't been revealed yet. It's a secret that hasn't been told. And so the mystery then, it has been concealed for generations, but this mystery has now been revealed to God's holy apostles and prophets. Verse 5, the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So here's the moment in history that Paul is pinching himself. Can you believe it? This mystery that was hidden for so long is now being made known. And not just to other people, but to Paul himself. So verse 2, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me. Verse 3, that is, what is this administration of God's grace? Well, it's the mystery that's now been made known to me by revelation. So Paul himself has had this direct revelation from God revealing the mystery. Generation after generation after generation has all been waiting, and then finally, and to Paul himself, this mystery is being made known. And so Paul is blowing out. He's pinching himself. He's having this tremendous wow moment, not just because he's alive at this special time in history, but because he personally is involved. And that by God's grace, he should be among God's holy apostles and prophets, that God would make this mystery known by direct revelation to him. Were you there when William Shakespeare was born? Well, of course you weren't. It was 1564. But imagine that, being there in that moment in history. William Shakespeare. Were you there on VE Day when World War II came to an end? 1945. What a moment to be in history. To be there. Were you there perhaps when the Berlin Wall fell, the Iron Curtain in 1989? A significant moment in history. Or here's one. Were you there when the internet was invented? I didn't know this, but it was invented by Tim Berners-Lee in 1989. We use it every day. We don't even know who invented it. But there you go. We were there, weren't we? Significant moment in history, 1989. Some man, whose name we don't know, invented the World Wide Web. Well, Paul was there when the mystery was revealed. And it was revealed to him around AD 33. And here's something really cool. We too have been let in on this mystery. Verse 4, Paul says, in reading this, his letter, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So what is this mystery? Well, we looked at it last week, but it's there again in verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, and Paul uses three phrases here that all have this with or together notion. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are, here's the first one, heirs together with Israel. They're going to inherit the same inheritance. Members together, that's the second phrase. Members together of one body. You see, we were told back in Genesis that the whole world would be blessed through Abraham. But what we didn't expect was that the whole world would come into the family of Abraham and actually be the one body with him. Members together of one body and sharers together in the promise, the Holy Spirit. That even Gentiles would receive the Holy Spirit, the promise in Christ Jesus. So what a moment for Paul, a pinch yourself moment, this grace of God and the mystery. But it's not just that. It's also the grace of God and the ministry that Paul has been given. So verse 7 says, I became a servant. The word there is minister. You might have it in another translation. I became a servant or a minister of this gospel. Of this gospel. What gospel? What's that? Gentile inclusive gospel. I've become a minister of that gospel by God's grace. And you can see all these sort of given and grace words here, isn't it? By the gift of God's grace given to me. And Paul is amazed at this gracious gift because Paul was so unworthy of this ministry. His life was unworthy. He says there in verse 8, that he was less than the least. In fact, he coins a strange word. He says, the leaster, literally in the Greek, the leaster. He takes a superlative, which is least. You can't get any less than that, least. And he changes it into a comparative, less than the least, the leaster. I was the less than the least of the Lord's people. This grace was given to me. He's deeply conscious of his unworthiness. In 1 Timothy, he records that the Lord appointed him to his service, to his ministry, even though he was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. There in 1 Timothy, he says, I was the worst of sinners, and yet the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. Isn't that incredible? According to Acts, he went from one synagogue to another to imprison and to beat those who believed in Jesus. According to Acts 22, verse 20, when the blood of the martyr Stephen was being shed, Paul stood there and giving approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing Stephen. In Acts chapter 26, he says, I was obsessed. It's incredible language, isn't it? I was obsessed with persecuting Christians and even hunting them down in foreign cities. That's the man we're talking about. Can you see the grace of God? That God would give this incredible ministry to someone like Paul. Of all the people God could have chosen, Paul was the most unlikely candidate, the most surprising choice, because Paul hated Jesus. Paul hated Christians. Paul hated the church. And yet it was Paul, wasn't it? Or rather Saul, that God chose. And in verse 7 he says it was through the working of God's power. Well, wasn't it just that, the working of God's power? To stop a man like him in his tracks, literally, and turn his life around so that the one who was formerly persecuting Christians now was preaching the very faith he once sought to destroy. Incredible turnaround. The grace of God and Paul's ministry. It's also seen in the audience, is the wrong word, in the his ministry to the Gentiles, that his ministry was specifically targeted and focused on reaching the Gentiles. The Lord said to him in Acts, go, I'll send you far away to the Gentiles. And here in verse 7 he says, I became a minister of this gospel, this Gentile inclusive gospel, by the grace of God given to me, this gospel. And we're told the purpose for which he was given this ministry, verse 8, was to preach to the Gentiles. Saul, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the most Jewish person you could get, Saul, the Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, Saul, the Pharisee who persecuted the church, became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter would go to the Jews, but Paul would go to the Gentiles. Another purpose statement there in verse 9, to make plain, literally to bring to light, to everyone, not just the Jews, but to everyone, the administration of this ministry. And just like Paul's eyes, remember he was on the road there and Jesus met him. And his eye, he was blinded. But just as his eyes were open, and just as he prays in this book of Ephesians that the eyes of our hearts would be open to see, so his ministry is to open the eyes and to turn people from darkness to light. So it's an incredible grace, isn't it, that God's given Paul in this ministry. And this ministry was his message was boundless. Notice that phrase there in verse 8. He was to preach to the Gentiles the boundless, or some translations might have the unsearchable, riches of Christ. Can you imagine that? What a ministry to be given. To announce an inexhaustible treasure. That's his job, to go around announcing an inexhaustible treasure which for ages has been kept hidden. One of my favourite movies is The Count of Monte Cristo. I don't know if any of you have seen that. A fantastic movie. This guy who was imprisoned to the Chateau d'If, and he was stuck there on this island in this prison unjustly. He didn't deserve it. And he's writing on the wall, God will give me justice. Eventually, in the prison, he meets this priest who tells him of this buried, hidden treasure. And when he finally escapes, he goes and he finds this treasure, and he wants to go and buy this estate. There's a fantastic scene there where this carriage rolls up to this estate, and the estate's not for sale. It's not for sale. But he rolls up and he says, I'm going to buy your estate. And the guy looks at him, well, you're not going to buy this estate. You know, this is our estate and it's not for sale. And then he lets down the lid, you know, the back tailgate of the carriage, and outpours all this gold. He lifts off the blanket to reveal the treasure, the unlimited treasure. And of course he gets the estate. Well, that's what Paul's doing here, isn't he? He lets down the gate there in verse 9. He talks about God who created all things. Unlimited treasure. God who created all things. And this gospel to the Gentile is announcing the boundless, unsearchable riches of Christ. He's dropping the back of the cart like the earth that God has made. It's too vast to explore in one lifetime, isn't it? Or the oceans are too deep to fathom. This treasure, this riches of Christ, is limitless, it's infinite, it's unsearchable. Can you see the grace of God that's been given to Paul? What a grace! God's grace and the ministry, which leads us then to God's purpose and the church. All of this, this mystery made known, this ministry given to Paul, was so that, verse 10. You see that there? His intent was, God's purpose in all of this, revealing the mystery finally after ages and ages and ages, giving this ministry to Paul, was so that it was to put God's multifaceted wisdom on display like a diamond in a jewelry store. To show off God's wisdom. So that now, through the church, verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known for all the world to see. Is that what he says? It's more cosmic than that. So that God's manifold wisdom should be known, made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, Paul's not talking here about national or political leaders. That phrase, rulers and authorities, it can mean political leaders, and it does in other parts of the New Testament. But here, Paul, as you well, flick over to chapter 6, verse 11. You can see how Paul uses it. He says in chapter 6, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, he says, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He's saying these rulers and authority, they're in league with the devil and this dark world. They're forces of evil. And they're in contrast to flesh and blood, to people with bodies. They're spiritual hosts and they're located in the heavenly realms. And so I was thinking, well, this is referring to angels. But this is not a generic term for angels in Ephesians, but a specific term for the bad ones. This is Paul's way in Ephesians of talking about what the Gospels would call unclean or evil spirits. John Stott says in his commentary, he says, "History is the theatre, the world is the stage. Christians are the actors, God is the director and producer, but who is the audience? They are cosmic intelligences, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. They are the spectators." But how will God make known his wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms? Well, if I were God, and I'm not, I would take them on a tour, a grand tour of the world, David Attenborough style, from the intricacies of the tiniest cell and organism to the wonders of modern mankind. I would take these demons on a world tour to show them the manifold wisdom of God revealed in his creation. And I can imagine it would be rated AO, angels only. And it would be sold out. There wouldn't be enough wing space for all these angels to clatter in and see and get a bird's eye view of God's creation. It'd be wonderful. But that's not how God has chosen in eternity past for eternity future to showcase his wisdom. How is God going to reveal his wisdom? Well, God's purpose. God has chosen to put his wisdom on display, not through this earth and its wonders, not through this creation, but through his new creation, through the church. The church universal across the ages, the church local in its expression here at Summerlees, the church gathered here, the church scattered abroad, the church in heaven spiritually, the church on earth physically. God's purpose for the church is now. In this gathering of Jews and Gentiles, verse 11, accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's already there. It's this strange gathering of Jews and Gentiles in him, included in Christ, united with him. It's this strange gathering of Jews and Gentiles approaching God with freedom and confidence because of their faith in Jesus. Now the world would laugh, wouldn't it? The church, the display of God's manifold wisdom. But God says, brilliant. They won't be expecting that. What a surprise. People from every nation, tribe and tongue praying and praising and worshipping Jesus and coming confidently to him through faith. This is how it works. We used to be following the ruler of the authority. Chapter 2. Verse 2, we used to follow the devil, literally the ruler of the authority. We were following him when we were dead in our sins and transgressions. But God, chapter 1, verse 20, raised Jesus not just from the dead. Yes, he brought him to life. No, he did more than that. He ascended. He seated Jesus at the right hand of the heaven, at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Far above, guess what? Rulers and authorities, all rulers and authorities. So Jesus now reigns supreme. But guess what? In chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, which we looked at the other week, God raised us up. He has raised us up and seated us with Jesus in the heavenly realms already through faith, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus. Who is he showing his trophies of grace off to in the ages to come? Well, it's his rulers and authorities. Straight to the showroom, straight to the throne room. That's what he does with Jews and Gentiles, trophies of his grace, to the eternal glory of God. Who would have thought that God would demonstrate to demons his divine wisdom through the church? Do you see, every time the church gathers, it is a declaration to demonic realities that they're defeated. All their schemes have been thwarted. Because God is bringing together under Jesus one people. We tend to think, well, it doesn't really matter if I don't make it to church this Sunday. Probably no one will notice. I missed last Sunday, no one said anything. And I'm a mum, so I'm going to spend half the time in the creche anyway, so why do I even bother? You see, why is Sunday morning so hard? Is it because Saturday night was so late? Well, it could be that. Surely that's part of it. Is it because I just woke up cranky and my kids also woke up cranky? Well, that could be part of it too. But can I suggest another reason? As Shakespeare wrote, there are more things on heaven, in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophies. And there's more than meets the eyes in our public gatherings as Christians. Our coming together in one people, in prayer and praise and proclamation of the gospel, by one Spirit, under one Lord Jesus, is not a small thing. I feel like I'm over-spiritualizing church, but I think that's what this passage does. I think Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 is for the church what Job is for suffering. Do you remember Job? There's Job suffering unjustly, and the curtains are torn, are opened. And we get this vision into heaven, and we get to see what's really going on in the spiritual realm, and then we understand why Job is suffering. And here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, the curtains are drawn back. And we can see what is God doing in gathering one people under one Lord by one Spirit. He's making a statement to spiritual realities. The cross of Jesus says you can. The eternal purposes of God say yes, you should. And the manifold wisdom of God says just you being here makes a statement. Behind the scenes, behind the curtains. It shows, doesn't it, this chapter, that there is another dimension. There are other realities. There are deeper reasons. So where does all this lead? Verse 13, Paul says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged by my sufferings, which are for you, which are for your glory. You see, things are not as they seem. The great Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, locked up in prison. What's going to happen to the gospel? What's going to happen to the mystery? But Paul says, I don't want you to lose heart. It might look like a setback. It's actually working out for the advance of the gospel. It's actually working out for your glory and your joy in Jesus. So don't lose heart. As Jeff and Vicky said in one of our GC meetings, our disappointments are God's appointments. It's all under control. God is working out everything, chapter 1, in conformity with the purpose of his will. So pinch yourself, won't you? God's grace and the mystery. God's grace and the ministry. And God's purpose and the church. Let's pray. For this reason, Heavenly Father, we bow our knee before you. You from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, and we pray that out of your glorious riches you would strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. We pray that we'd be rooted and established in love, that we might have power together with all of your holy people to grasp how wide and long and deep is your love, the love of Christ. That we'd know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.